You'll see that on your chairs, there are two sheets of paper. One is, I guess I should have a demonstration here. There we go. Okay, so on your chairs are two sheets of paper, and the smaller one is an invite for youth camp. It's got a QR code that you can scan. We'll talk about this at the end during announcements. The second sheet of paper is what we're going to look at today in God's Word. So it's got the passage in the top and a brief outline for the talk to help us think through things. So it's only four verses, so I printed it on the sheet this week, but really, really encouraging you guys to bring your own Bibles, especially from next week onwards. We won't always print out the passage for you, so if you have your Bibles, that's really awesome. And it's also, it's really cool to see so many people, I think a lot more than last week, and new faces as well, and familiar faces. So, that's wonderful. So we're going to get started. Let me pray, and then after I pray, Rachel will read the passage for us, and then I will speak to you about what's in there. Okay, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to gather here today, to get together as a family, to worship you, and to learn from you. We ask that we can hear your voice today, and that we can learn to love one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Cool. So Rachel's going to come up here and read the passage for us.
Now let's read God's words together. Let's open to the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. The which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete.
Thanks, Rich.
Okay, so this has already started and recording. Very good.
So, as you probably guessed from the passage we read, we're going to be starting a new series at Kellyville English in the first epistle of John in the Bible. So, this is the same John that wrote John's Gospel that I know some of you are studying with Michelle at Newton. And this John was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, and he was particularly close with Jesus. So, we call it, it's called the first epistle of John. An epistle just means letter. Right, so this was a letter written by now a rather elderly John to a local church gathering in the ancient city of Ephesus. Probably a little church gathering similar in many ways to our little gathering here today in Kellyville. By the time John wrote this letter, he was probably one of the last remaining apostles still alive. Because many of the others would have died by now. Either they were killed as martyrs or they died of old age. And so, with these apostles all dying and John being the only one left, there was a young, inexperienced community of Jesus followers who were left behind. And they faced many dangers. In the early church community, the big danger was actually from the inside, in the form of false teaching. As many of Jesus' first followers had now passed on, there was a lot of room for new ideas and people with bad motives to teach false things. So John is writing this letter because a group of such new idea false teachers had broken off from the community and they were teaching their own thing. They were teaching things that left even the faithful Christians who stayed behind worried and unsure about their own faith. So John is writing to reassure them of their faith. And we'll explore what these challenges are, what these false teachings were, as we go through the letter throughout this year. But for now, it's important that we realize many of the challenges that this little church in Ephesus faced are similar in many ways to the churches, the dangers we face as a church today in Kellyville as well. And so, even if it's easy to dismiss this little letter, it's a bit of a confusing letter sometimes, as ancient and irrelevant, as it was written 2,000 years ago, it's not irrelevant. This is God's word written for us. And there is a message in it that God wants us to hear. So as long as I explain to you the message of 1 John, as long as I explain it faithfully, these won't be my words. These will be the words of God. So let me pray again that we can understand God's own word. O God, we want to hear your voice and yours alone. Please open our ears and our minds to understand even the tricky parts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me read through the passage again, not because Rachel read it badly, but it's a short one, so it won't use too much time to read again. 1 John 1, 1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This can be a rather confusing passage, so let me break it down into 4 points before we dive right in. There's so much packed into these 4 verses. 4 points. First, the life made manifest. Second, the life seen. Third, the life proclaimed. And fourth, the life shared. Again, first, the life made manifest. Second, the life seen. Third, the life proclaimed. And fourth, the life shared. Those are the headings I put on the pieces of paper that if you want to write on and take notes, that's great. If you don't yet see how these 4 points come from the passage, that's okay, because we'll go through them one by one. So first, the life made manifest. Now, made manifest is a funny expression, meaning shown, revealed, or displayed. For example, I can manifest my knowledge by taking an exam. Or I can manifest my lack of cooking skills by burning a steak. The phrase made manifest appears twice in the space of verse 2. Like, have a look for yourself. So it's really important to understand what was made manifest and how it was made manifest. Verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So, the life is what was made manifest. In the beginning of verse 2, life is just called the life. And at the end of verse 2, it is also called the eternal life. So what, or rather who, exactly, is the life? Here we get a peek into the mystery of God himself. In verse 2, we see that the eternal life was with the Father. So, what's going on? So this is going to be a bit confusing, but that's okay. So, is God the Father? Or is God the life? And the answer to that question is yes. The Father is God, and the life is God. They're one and the same God. But the Father and the life are not the same thing. So there's God the Father, who is God, and there's the eternal life, who is also God. And it's a bit confusing, but for now, let's just think of the life as God's own life, as a little bit different from God. But it's God's own life, the divine life. God is a mystery, and there are some things about him we won't fully understand. That's okay, because if we could understand all there is to understand about God, it wouldn't be God, it'd be a creation of our own thinking. Yeah. You may have heard that Christians believe that God is three in one, or the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So here in 1 John, the Father is obviously God the Father. But the life is God the Son. Again, if you look at the passage, in verse 3, John talks about fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God the Son is the same as the life, is the same as Jesus Christ. Our passage doesn't directly deal with the Spirit yet, but we'll come to that in the future. So we see at the very heart of our faith, there is a mystery. So if anyone says they've got Christianity all figured out, they're wrong. No one has. But just because it's confusing doesn't mean it's not important or not true. So if you're still confused about the Father and the life, that's okay. Let's move forward with the understanding that God is God and the life is God's own life. Okay, so we'll just work with that while we go forward. So what else do we know about the life? In verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning." Notice that important word, beginning. If you're familiar with the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it begins like this. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And those of you who are reading John's Gospel with Michelle in youth group know that John's Gospel begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Again, if this is a bit confusing, don't worry about it too much now. The important thing is that we understand that God's own life is eternal. And there was never a time where the life wasn't already there with God. So that's what it means in verse 2, when John talks about the eternal life. This life is eternal, with no beginning and no end. It is the light that will shine forever. It's life that will live forever. So, since God will never disappear or stop being God, his life will also never disappear or stop being life. The important thing we need to grasp, what we need to know, is that God's own life was made manifest or shown to John and the apostles. God's own life was revealed to John and the apostles. It's important that God's own life is revealed to humans, because humans can't think their way to God, right? God can't be reached by speculation or guesswork. God can't be reached by pure reasoning either. So God can only be known if he reveals himself to us. Okay, so now we know what was made manifest, the life. The life was made manifest. So now the question is, how? How was the life made manifest to us? Like, how was it shown? The hint is in verse 3. The life is called the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. This tells us the life is made manifest or shown to us in Jesus Christ. So, if you thought that previous bit about God the Father and the life was confusing, hold on to your seats, because this ride is going to get even wilder. When we think of God in his awesomeness and his power, we might think God is distant and far away. We can't understand him. Why would God involve himself in the small affairs of humanity? Does God care about me? Does God care about you? Of course, I can say the words, "God loves me," or "God loves you." but words can be empty. Maybe I'm just talking nonsense. So how could we even know that God loved us? Some people think that they know God's love when they get rich, or are very healthy, or are very successful, or when they get 99.95 ATARs, or when they win at sport. But that's not the truest proof that God cares about or loves us. This is the proof. God's own life, the eternal life, became a human and lived among us. God's own life, who had been with God since all eternity, became human, one of us, in order to show us what God is like. In order to show us that God cares and that God loves us. How crazy is that? God's love was made manifest, shown to us in the real historical person of Jesus. So if anyone tells you that Christianity is just another religion, or that it's a nice idea to help people live good lives, they're completely wrong. Because Christianity is about a very real human person who walked the dusty roads of ancient Israel, who talked and wept, who ate and drank, who slept and woke, who lived and who died, and who rose again. And this real human person was God's own life. This is so important for us to know, that the God we worship is not a distant God, far away from human problems and human experience. Rather, God is someone who is up close and personal, who actually walked among us humans. If not for COVID-19, you could go to Israel right now and walk the very paths that God's life walked. You can go up the mountain and see the same view that God's life saw. You can stand at the hill where God's life was crucified and died for your sins. How mind-blowing is that? This is our first point. The life made manifest. Second, the life seen. This follows naturally from the first point, the life made manifest. So let's look at verse 2 again. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. When John writes "we," he refers to himself and the other apostles who were in direct contact with Jesus. John is saying the life was revealed, and we saw the life with our own eyes. John emphasizes multiple times that he and the apostles saw the life. He does so twice in verse 1, once in verse 2, and once again in verse 3. But he says even more than this. In verse 1, he says that they have heard, seen, and touched the life. These human people heard, saw, and touched God because God was shown to them in the person of Jesus. Now, this is as mind-blowing as the fact that the life was made manifest in the first place. Let me give an illustration of knowing through hearing, seeing, and touching. Recently, I was on the phone with my bank to talk through some account issues. I heard the bank person on the other side speak, and they gave me their name and I heard their voice. Can I say after this event I knew this person? Well, maybe a little bit, but not a whole lot, right? I knew their name, I heard their voice, but I couldn't claim to properly know them. Now let's go one step further. When I was in England, one of my friends saw Rowan Atkinson, also known as Mr. Bean. He was sitting in his car, which was parked by the side of the road. It's because Mr. Bean was visiting the university he had studied as a student. And so, can my friend claim to know Mr. Bean? She saw him with her own eyes and knew his face and knew his name. But I think we can all say that she didn't really know Mr. Bean. Let's go one step even further. I once met the governor, at that time, of New South Wales, Marie Bashir, and I actually touched her with my own hands as we shook hands. And can I say that I know her? Not really. Like, even though we chatted very politely about the fact that her uncle was also called Abraham, I didn't really know her. Now, the phrase "touched with our hands" in 1 John doesn't refer to a brief touch, like my handshake with the governor. The phrase means to handle and to examine closely. So, who are the people whom I have heard, seen, and touched in this sense? My parents, my wife, my closest friends, right? The people I've hugged and slapped on the back and shared meals and deep conversations with. These are the people I've heard, seen, and touched with my hands. And so when we turn back to the issue of the life seen, it's true that some people of the Old Testament heard God's voice. They knew him to a degree, but they mostly hadn't seen God. Again, there were a few people who did see God in some sense, but never clearly and directly, because you couldn't look at God. He was too holy and awesome, he would die. But no one had ever claimed to have touched the living God with their own hands, not even briefly. But here, in this letter, John is saying that he and the other apostles heard, saw, and even embraced God's own life. They knew him the way I know my family and my closest friends. Isn't this absolutely incredible? Not only was God's own life manifested among humans, he was heard, seen, and touched by normal people just like us. A kid once asked his Sunday school teacher, "Have you ever met God in person?" To which the teacher replied, "No, but I could have. If I was born just a bit earlier in the right place, I literally would have met God in person." So, this is the God we worship. Isn't that amazing? So this is our second point. The life seen. Or rather, the life heard, seen, and touched. The life was made manifest, the life was seen, and third, the life proclaimed. Now we want to ask, okay, it makes sense that John and the other apostles knew God because they knew Jesus in person. What about us? We haven't met Jesus in person. That was 2,000 years ago, and now we live in 2021. Crazy, right? It's not even 2020 anymore. How can we know God for ourselves? And this is a good question. Remember how at the beginning I said that this letter was written when most of the other apostles had already died? So John understood that he was one of the last remaining among those who had known Jesus in person. So John wants to assure those of us who haven't met Jesus in person that we too can know Jesus, even if we haven't met him in person. He says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the way that we can have fellowship with God is through listening to the message proclaimed by John and the apostles. We have not met Jesus in person. John and the apostles have. So we listen to their message about Jesus. That's how we come to know God for ourselves. It's through the apostles' proclamation. Now, we might think that John puts it in a strange way. Why does he say, "We're proclaiming this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ"? Is John saying that the apostles are mediators between us and God? And why doesn't John say, "We are proclaiming this to you so that you too may have direct fellowship with God"? So what John is not saying, John is not saying that they are human mediators who mediate between us and God. Now, Jesus is the only mediator between us and God. The reason John is spelling out this two-step process so explicitly is that the false teachers that were unsettling the church, they claimed to have another way to God, and a way to God that was different from the Jesus proclaimed by the apostles. Right? These false teachers were saying, "Come, we have a new way, a new idea to come to know God. And you don't need to worry about the Jesus that the apostles proclaim. Right? The apostles have got it wrong. There's a new way to come to God." But this new way, this way is false. Because the false teachers, they didn't know Jesus for themselves. John and the apostles were the ones who really knew Jesus, who had heard, seen, and touched him for themselves, and had direct contact with God. This is the way God and his people, the church, including you and me, can have fellowship together. God's people must stick to the original and faithful message proclaimed to us by the apostles. It's so important for us to know that our faith is one that is founded upon the eye and ear witness accounts of real people who knew Jesus in person. And it is these eye and ear witnesses who were behind the writing of the New Testament. If anyone says you can be a Christian but ignores the Bible, they're dead wrong. If anyone says you can be a Christian but you can ignore the apostles, they're dead wrong. The Bible matters. Because we know God through the person of Jesus. And we know the person of Jesus first and foremost through the real records of the people who knew him, face to face. So, this doesn't mean we can't know him directly and personally for ourselves. We can and we must. But in order for us to know that the God we worship is the true one, the true God, we must listen to what the Bible has to say about Jesus. We cannot know God without the Bible. And especially the eyewitness accounts of the Gospels. This is why studying the Gospels of Mark and John in youth group, as you guys have been doing with Rochelle, is so important. And this also gives us confidence that Christianity is not mere guesswork or theory. Christianity is not just another human attempt to understand God. It is a matter of true history, seen and recorded. We see parallels of this ancient false teaching about Jesus even today. Some people who claim to be Christians say that Jesus was just a good man, or that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, or that Jesus was just a social revolutionary. These claims about Jesus are wrong, because these are not the claims that the apostles proclaimed. Of course Jesus was a good man. Of course Jesus taught good morals. And of course Jesus cared deeply about justice and the poor. But Jesus was not just these things. The apostles proclaim that Jesus was the life, God's own life. So we have to make sure we don't reduce or twist Jesus into our own making. Beware of any other Jesus that is proclaimed by non-apostles, including by me. If I preach to you a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the apostles, don't listen to me. The only accounts of Jesus we can trust are those by the apostles, because they heard, saw, and touched him with their own ears, eyes, and hands. So, there's one misunderstanding we have to avoid. So just because John says the only way to know God is through hearing their eyewitness account proclamation about the real and historical Jesus, doesn't mean that our relationship with Jesus is a relationship with someone in the distant past. Because we all know you can't have a relationship with someone in the past. Most of you probably have some sort of relationship with at least one of your parents, possibly even your grandparents, and in a very unusual situation, maybe even your great-grandparents, right? But you can't really have a relationship with your great-great-grandparents. They're from so long ago and in the past, and you have no contact with them at all, even if you've heard stories about them. So how can John say that we can have a relationship with God if Jesus only walked the earth 2,000 years ago? Well, the answer is that unlike your great-great-grandparents, Jesus rose from the dead and is still alive today. He's no longer walking on this earth like he once did, because he's returned to his Father's side in heaven. But his presence is still here on earth because he sent his Spirit to be with us. So, we'll talk about the Spirit much more in the future. So just understand for now that we can have a living relationship with God and Jesus, not just a historical knowledge about a past figure. When we talk and pray to him, he hears us in real time. When we trust in him, we are trusting in someone who is there now and who continues to speak to us through his Spirit and through the Bible. So we come to know God through John and the Apostles' proclamation of the historical Jesus. But we continue to know God through a living relationship with the living, risen Jesus. So the life was made manifest. The life was seen, and the life was proclaimed to the next generation of believers, and also those of us who have not met Jesus in person. So, fourth and finally, the life shared. So we come now to the end of this passage, verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John now explains the reason why he and the apostles proclaimed what they have seen to us. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The phrase, our joy, here doesn't mean only the joy of John and the apostles. Our here means all of us. Us together with the apostles, the people of God, the church. They proclaim what they have seen so that all God's people can have fellowship with God and with each other. And this fellowship leads to joy, the deepest and truest joy and happiness there is. I've been using the word fellowship. It's a bit of a fancy church word, right? We never really use the word outside of church. So fellowship actually just means sharing and participating in life together. So, why can I say that the deepest and truest joy is in fellowship? Because true joy and happiness has to be shared. Have you ever felt so happy and excited about something that you had to tell someone, either your friend or your parent? Right? The feeling is bubbling inside of you and you have to share it because you can't contain it inside yourself. I remember when I first got news that I'd gone to the uni and wanted to go, I just looked on Facebook at any friend who was awake at 3 a.m. and I just messaged them, right? Because I had to share it. True joy has to be shared. But there's an even deeper, more fundamental reason why the deepest joy is in fellowship. So remember that really tricky mystery of God, that God is both Father and Son? This means that God has always been and will always be in fellowship with himself. He always shares life with himself. The Father loves the Son eternally and the Son loves the Father eternally. This means that fellowship is at the very heart of God. And this means that fellowship is at the very center of reality. And this is why an afternoon with friends, a happy family meal, a sweet hug between siblings, a loving kiss shared between husband and wife is so delightful to us humans. It's because fellowship is at the very center of God. And since fellowship is at the very heart of God, between the Father and the Son, God wants to share this fellowship with us. And he wants us to have fellowship with one another. So, when we gather here today at Kellyville on Sundays, or we meet up during the week, we're taking part in the divine life itself in a special way. Right, this should blow our mind. If we understand that by taking part in church community with other believers, we're taking part in the very essence of God, our view of church will change. It's not just another boring task, another boring event you have to go to week in, week out. It's a chance to experience God himself by having fellowship and loving one another. There are two aspects of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. So very briefly, what does fellowship with God look like? It means love for the God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ we meet in the Bible. It means trusting Jesus with our lives and following and obeying him as master. It means asking God to forgive our sins. And this is something we'll explore more in the future. It means putting God above all else, above our own interests and desires. And it also means fellowship with other Christians, because it is God's desire that we share life together. What does fellowship with each other look like then? Again, very briefly. It means coming together as a family to worship God. It means learning together from God's word. It means showing love for each other by serving one another. It means putting others in God's family above our own interests and desires. It means doing what needs to be done at church whenever you see a need. Maybe the chairs need to be put away. Maybe rubbish has to be picked up off the floor. It means having genuine interest and care for each other. It means comforting your brothers and sisters when they're sad. It means praying for and encouraging each other when we're weak. It means looking out for the lonely individual in our midst. And as Neil told us last week, it means clothing and feeding our brothers and sisters when they're naked and hungry. In a word, it means love. Love is a very important theme in 1 John, and we will return to love again and again in the weeks to come. This is what God wants for us. True joy and happiness through love and fellowship. And that's why John is proclaiming the life he heard, saw, and touched to us. That's why I'm preaching 1 John to you. Because God desires fellowship. And in fellowship we have joy. So right after the meeting today, we have a real opportunity to show genuine care for each other. Why don't you ask one another what's been hard this week? And what's been worth celebrating this week? And why don't you pray for each other about these things, and also for the week to come? By doing this, we have a chance to share in God's own life. And make sure you sign up for youth camp, because there's more chances to have fellowship. Okay. So the life was made manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. The life was seen by John and the apostles. The life was proclaimed to us. And we can now share in this life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, what amazing things we have seen today. Please help us have fellowship with you and with one another. And give us joy this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're still awake, we're going to sing a song. Appropriately named Knowing Jesus. And I'm going to pray, and Angela's going to sing for us, which is really awesome. And Tim and Tiana, who just ran away, and Enoch and Rachel will also sing as they're in the front row. So,
if I pause this.